Welcome this morning. Filling in for Levi once again this week. Getting me back till late last night, so I asked if I would fill in for him again. And so here we go. We're going to pick up, you have your Bibles with you. We're going to pick up right where we left off last week in Matthew 14. We'll be in verse 22. We're going to talk about Jesus walking on water. And so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we just declare that this is the day that you have made, and we rejoice and are glad in it. Thank you for the time that we have together, Lord, as living stones gathered together by you in your name. We just stand on your word that must be true, that when two or more are gathered in your name, that you are in their midst. And we just thank you for your presence, Lord, and we say yes and amen. Lord, we are desperate for your presence. Just pray for our hearts this morning. Pray for our eyes and our focus to be on you, Jesus. Lord, give us grace and have mercy on us. Help us to keep our eyes and our focus on you, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That you have promised that the good work you began in us, you will see to completion. Just praise your name, Jesus, and I pray that you would help us in your word this morning. Give us grace, Lord. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to receive your word. And we just pray for the work of your Spirit in each of us, Lord. We submit to your lordship, and we declare that you are worthy, Jesus. You are worthy of our time. You are worthy of our lives. And we just worship your name. Amen. All right, let's jump in. So Matthew 14, we're going to start in verse 22. Says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. I just want to do a quick side note here. We could spend our whole time just on this one verse, but I just want to say a few things about this. We know that Jesus lived out his life completely and perfectly filled and submitted to the lordship of the Holy Spirit inside of him. And knowing that, he took the time and made it a priority to get alone and wait before the Father, to spend legitimate time in intimacy with the Father alone. We've just gone through the feeding of the 5,000 plus people, and it's late in the evening, and I'm sure he's exhausted and tired physically, yet he takes the time and makes it a priority to go up on the mountain to be alone with the Father. And I just wanted to point out that if it's a priority for Jesus, then it should be a priority to us. Like I said, again, we could spend our whole time talking about the priority of waiting before the Lord and prayer and intimacy before the Father. But we're not going to. We want to move on. So that's that. So picking up in verse 24, it says, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. The fourth watch of the night was sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So this is ridiculously early in the morning. And if the disciples left sometime in the evening, which it says they did, they have been fighting and rowing against the wind for at least 8 or 9 hours now. So the time that Jesus is coming out to them on the water, is they've been out there struggling for at least 8 or 9 hours, if not longer. And so it says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. They thought it was an evil spirit or something. Obviously it's not natural or normal for someone to be walking in the middle of the sea. So it kind of freaked them out, legitimately so. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. I want to point out the phrase, it is I, in the Greek is actually ego I me. And if you remember, we talked about this last week. It's the exact same phrase in the John I Am chapters where Jesus is saying, I am, And it's the same phrase that Yahweh told Moses when Moses is in the wilderness and he's talking to the bush and he's like, who do I say is sending me? You're telling me to go to your people, but who do I say is sending me? And he says, tell them I am sent you. So Jesus is not just saying, it's me, it's Jesus, take heart, don't be afraid. He's saying, I'm Yahweh. Yahweh is here, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. It's also interesting to note at this last verse that we just read in verse 33, the disciples' response to this taking place, to Jesus walking on the water in this whole account, is that they worship him. They worship him and say, truly, you are the Son of God. If you remember back in Matthew 8, they had a similar circumstances with being on the sea, in the middle of the sea on a boat in the stormy weather. And Jesus is down below sleeping and the weather's going crazy. And the disciples are just freaking out, saying, where's Jesus? What's going on? You know, why? How can you sleep during this? And if you remember, he gets up and by the word of his power calms the sea, calms the storm, everything's fine. And their response, if you remember, in Matthew 8:27, it says that the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and seas obey him? So it's interesting that they've gone from marveling at this man to worshiping him as truly the Son of God. And so the first thing to take note of when we read this story, or the first thing that I take note of when I read this account and read this story, is that this is crazy. Right? You understand that this is crazy. Men don't just, people don't just walk on water. Like, that's not normal. That defies the laws of physics. It defies the buoyancy of water. It's not normal and natural. It's crazy. I mean, not to mention the fact that Jesus has just miraculously multiplied 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed 5,000 plus people. You know, that, you know, we'll give him that. That's interesting. That's pretty incredible. But now he's walking on water. It's ridiculous. It's crazy. It doesn't make sense. And it's offensive to our worldly minds. It's offensive to our natural mind to think that it would be possible for someone to take a step on water and not sink. And not just take 1 or 2 steps, but they were most likely like 3 miles out into the middle of the sea. Like, he's walking a ways out into the middle of the sea. And not only is Jesus just walking out there, Peter is getting out of the boat and walking on the sea too. It's just double crazy all the way around. And but when you think about it, and you think about what the life of a disciple is, the life of a disciple is crazy. It's everything against the natural world. It's everything, you know, when Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he teaches the what we call the Beatitudes, and he's like, blessed are the poor, and blessed are the meek in the earth, and all of these things, and it's completely backwards to what our natural minds would think. You know, how could it be a blessing to be poor? How could it be a blessing to mourn? It's crazy. It doesn't make sense. The life of a disciple doesn't make sense. The life of a disciple is crazy. You see what? that we would deny ourselves and take up our cross daily, that we would die to ourselves, that we would lose our life. The life of a disciple is crazy. So I just kind of want to point that out to bring back some awe to the miracles of what Jesus was doing here, that it is crazy, that it doesn't just make sense, or that it's not just a story that you've grown up hearing in Sunday school or in church. It's crazy, okay? There should be an awe to us when we read this account of Jesus walking on the water. Of this doesn't just, I don't know about you guys, but I've never seen someone walk on water. I've seen people jump into water, but I've never seen anyone walk on water. It's crazy. And it should be crazy to us. We should awe and worship Jesus in the midst of this account of him walking on water. And I'll move on from the craziness. It's interesting how we tend to give Peter a really hard time for his lack of faith and doubt. And, you know, oh, Peter of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did he look away from Jesus? It's just some strong winds. He's already out there walking on the water. And we kind of give him a hard time for doubting. But you do know he got out of the boat. I mean, we've got to give him props for getting out of the boat. I can't imagine what the other 11 disciples are thinking and yelling out after him in the midst of this storm. I mean it's just crazy. They're probably, it wouldn't surprise me if the rest of the guys were yelling out, "Peter, are you sure this is Jesus? You know, are you really sure?" He's like, "Yeah, you said, but you know, this is crazy. Are you sure about this?" And the own enemy of doubt inside Peter's own mind of saying, "Are you really sure? Are you really sure Jesus is the one telling you to step out of the boat and come after him? Are you really sure?" And it's just interesting to me. I don't know about you guys, but I've had moments and multiple moments like this in my life where I know in my spirit that the Lord has told me something to do, and it just sounds crazy. It just sounds ridiculous. And I get that doubt in my mind of, is it really Jesus telling me to do this? Is this really him? Do I really know that it's him telling me to do this? And it's offensive to my mind. It's offensive to my soul. And that doubt creeps in. It's offensive to our worldly minds that Jesus would tell us, if we want to come follow him, we have to hate our mother, father, brother, sister, our wife, our children, even our own life. That's offensive to my mind. That's offensive to my old man. For me to be able to follow Jesus, I've got to hate my father, mother, brother, sister, even my own life. It's offensive to my mind that I've got to die to myself and take up a cross every day to follow after Jesus. And it sounds crazy, but it is Jesus saying to do this. It's just that voice of doubt in us of would Jesus really tell you to do something like this? Would Jesus really tell you to get out of the boat? Like, doesn't Jesus want us to be safe and comfortable and live the American dream? And anyways, so kudos for Peter for getting out of the boat. The rest of the guys, they stayed in the boat, but Peter got out of the boat. And I really don't think that he was doing this just so he could look back to the rest of the guys and say, "Hey guys, look, I'm walking on water." I think he genuinely wanted to be with Jesus. It wouldn't surprise me if in the back of Peter's mind, he's having the thought, or at least having the idea, that, hey, it's probably better for me in the midst of this stormy situation to be with Jesus out on the water than to be in the boat without Jesus. I think he genuinely is literally going all in with Jesus. He's literally following after. "Jesus, if it's really you, command me to come out onto the water with you." He wants to go where Jesus is. He wants to be with Jesus. He doesn't want to waste his life. He's saying, "Jesus, if that's really you, help me not to waste my life. I want to be where you are. And so he does. He steps out of the boat. And I think this is a clear illustration for me as I was reading and meditating on this story, just a clear illustration of what it is for Jesus to call disciples, what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, to be called out by Jesus, to say, Jesus, if it's really you, command me to come out onto the water with you. And it's that dying to yourself, losing your own life type of call. It's crazy and it doesn't make sense. And it's that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And it's just that's Jesus' call to us as disciples to go all in with Jesus. I just kind of want to put in there, you know, what does this call look like for you individually with Jesus? You guys are saying yes to Jesus. You're all in with Jesus. But again, like we talked about last week, in the one time believing in Jesus and having faith in him, it's not just a one time belief or a one time prayer or a one time faith. It's a continually denying yourself daily to follow Jesus. And I just want to encourage you guys that's the safest place to be. You know, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the stormy situation, the strong winds are blowing around Peter, and the boat's going crazy. They've been working all night long. I mean, it's somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning, which is like no one should be awake during that time. It's just wrong for anyone to, anyways. And it's just a storm. It's windy, and the boat is rocking, and I'm sure they're. Well, it says they're scared, they're frightened, they see this guy walking on the water, they see this spirit, this thing, this something coming out in the middle of the sea. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, if it's really you, command me to come out after you. And then we all know, you know, Peter gets distracted. He becomes distracted by the strong winds and the waves around him. He takes his eyes off of Jesus. And his focus off of Jesus and begins to fear the circumstances around him. And he loses sight of the power right in front of his eyes. Let me say that one more time. Peter becomes distracted by the strong winds and the storm of the situation around him. And he takes his eyes and his focus off of Jesus and on to the fear of his circumstances around him. And he completely loses sight of the power and authority that is right in front of him. He knows the power and authority of Jesus' sustaining word to keep him afloat on the water. He's making those steps, but he becomes distracted by the circumstances around him. And what causes him to begin to sink is not just the distraction or just the fear. What causes him to begin to sink in the water is that he loses sight of Jesus. He takes his focus off of Jesus onto the circumstances around him. And then he becomes distracted and fears and begins to sink. And I want to take a moment and ask you to ask yourself, what are the distractions? To legitimately think about the distractions in your own life that cause you to fear or that cause you to lose focus and lose sight of Jesus. You know, it can be multiple things. You know, do we fear what men think or say about us? Do we long for and love the praise of men above Jesus? Are we distracted by what others think or do to us or might do to us? Are we distracted by the fear of lack of provision? Are we distracted, you know, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things? Even sometimes good things or seemingly good things can distract us from our focus of Jesus and his mission in our lives. Even the things that we'd be considered, you know, going to church or reading the Bible or praying or doing your good Christian duties of what you're supposed to do so you can check off your list of, I read my Bible today, I prayed today, I did these things today. You know, and those things can be distractions from our focus on Jesus and his real mission in our life. And the reason that I ask you to legitimately think about these distractions in your life is not so that it'll bring guilt and condemnation about those distractions, or even that you'll dwell or think about these distractions. But the reason is, the point is, that we would allow these distractions to be what they are, to be a caution, a beeping red flashing beacon of, you need to wake up. You need to realize that our focus, that we're distracted and our focus is not on Jesus anymore. And we need to cry out by faith for Jesus to save us, just like Peter did. He knew in those moments of beginning to sink, he knew that he had taken his eyes and his focus off of Jesus and onto his circumstances and the situation around him at hand. And he knew that the only thing that could save him was Jesus. He didn't keep trying in his own effort and his own power to stay afloat. He cried out to Jesus, "Save me." And he did. And he will every time. So when you think about those distractions and you think about the circumstances that cause you to lose your focus on Jesus and his mission in your life, don't allow yourself to be consumed with guilt or consumed with, how do I stop being distracted? How do I stop focusing on my situation and start focusing on Jesus? Don't do that. Cry out by faith in Jesus and know that he is the only one that can save you and bring you up out of the water and bring your focus back to him. He's the only one that can do it. And I want to look at I'm becoming distracted. I want to mention 2 Corinthians 3, 17 through 18. You guys don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it real quick. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Every single time that we're distracted from the glory of who Jesus is, we lose sight and focus of Jesus and his mission in our life, every single time we're going to sink without fail. It's exactly like Peter in the water. Every time that he loses sight and focus of Jesus because of the circumstances around him, you will sink. You will begin to sink. It happens. Because no longer is Jesus sustaining us. No longer is he our goal. No longer is he our focus, but we're distracted. So his sustaining power becomes our own effort in trying to stay afloat. And every time we're going to sink. But the great news is that Jesus doesn't just leave us out in the middle of the ocean. He doesn't just leave us in the middle of the sea to figure it out on our own. He doesn't just leave Peter there sinking in the water and is like, "Well, I tried. I'm going to get in the boat and go to the other side. You have fun with that, Peter. It's a long swim." No, he stayed there, and Peter cries out to him, and he reaches down and he pulls him out of the water. And it's the same thing, it's the same news, it's the same good news for us, that Jesus is there to save us. Not by our own merit, not because we deserve it, and not because he's surprised that we got distracted and that we lost focus of him again. He knows that we're a fickle people. He knows that we're weak and that we become distracted often. He knows that shiny things and weird noises make us lose our attention. He knows this. He's not surprised.